So Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the first three verses. The title of the message is A Whore's Forehead. A Whore's Forehead. So, look in Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning there with verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? For thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholding, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. It may surprise you to learn that the Word of God is very specific in warning against whoring, prostitution, and harlotry. It may also surprise you to learn that whoredom and harlotry are frequently mentioned in the Bible. In fact, there are many passages that deal with this subject. I suppose that Proverbs chapters 5 through 7 are a few of the best known passages. However, there are many other passages as well, and we're going to be looking at a number of them just shortly. Now, it's not my intent today to deal with each of these passages because I want to convey just a specific truth in relationship to the general truth of harlotry. And as I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, it was chapter 3 and verse 3 that caught my eye when God said to his professing and covenantal people, thou hast a whore's forehead and refuses to be ashamed. So I have a question for you this morning. Do not be offended when I ask this question, because I'm asking it to show you the implication of the subject. So here's the question. Do you have a whore's forehead? The implication in the question should be clearly that none of us have one, or want to have one, or expect to have one. Now, how in the world can I ask such a question? Well, we've got to understand that when you look at the subject in the Bible of harlotry or whoredom, there is a spiritual as well as a physical harlotry and whoredom. In fact, God calls apostate Israel a whore. In fact, he says that she's worse than a whore. In fact, I want you to look. Hold Jeremiah, we're coming back there. But look in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And look at verses 30 through 35. Ezekiel chapter 16. And notice, if you would, what God says in relationship to apostate Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning there with verse 30. Look what God says. Ezekiel 16, verse 30. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of imperious, whorish woman. Now watch. He says that Israel is doing the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Verse 31. In that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest high place in every street, makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Now watch, verse 33, they give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side of thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms. And in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. So God tells Israel, you are not only apostate, but he said, you are a spiritual whore. And he said, you are contrary to all the others because the others get paid for their services. But you, on the other hand, you pay your your hired lovers is what you do. And so he is condemning them. Now, the book of Hosea also concerns the adulteries and whoredoms of Israel. In fact, Israel became so wicked and so vile and so rebellious that God divorced her. I want you to look in your Bibles back to Jeremiah chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. Here's what God says specifically. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. We are going back to Ezekiel just momentarily, but look in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. God says this, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." So God said he had given Israel a divorce. And yet when Judah saw it, it didn't bother her. She went and played the harlot as well. And then if you look back in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, just setting the stage, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 30. God speaks again to the house of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 30. Look what God says. Ezekiel 20, verse 30. "Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit you whoredom after their abominations?" So God then is saying to his people that they are whores, they are harlots, but they're worse than that, in that they pay their lovers. Now those who have experienced the heartache of an unfaithful spouse should be able to understand in a small degree the hurt, the rejection, and the scorn that is heaped upon a holy, righteous God in such an instance. However, when you consider the fact that all mankind are sinners, and that we have sinned individually, and in one sense of the word, we merit and we deserve all that which is thrown upon us, even from an unfaithful spouse, even as much as it hurts, we still have to confess that we're not being judged according to our iniquities, in that we're not getting exactly everything that we deserve. On the other hand, you've got to think about this. God is absolutely perfectly, totally holy, righteous, just, and innocent. And he deserves no scorn, no rejection, and no revilement at all. And yet, an idolatrous whoredom, in that the Bible says that God is made to serve with our sins. Let me show you. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 43, and then get ready to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in Isaiah chapter 43. Look at what God said to Israel. Then we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to watch this. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24. I think that's where it is, yes. Verse 24. Look what God says. Isaiah 43, verse 24. He says, "Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and hast wearied me with thine iniquities." Notice what God said to Israel. "Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins." How could they make God to serve with their sins? Well, they were in a covenantal relationship with him. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. The wickedness and the blasphemy does not go away from these actions in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the wickedness is intensified. For instance, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You have to remember that we're not just simply in a covenantal relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are. But we're far more than in a covenantal relationship. Scripture teaches us that he is the head and we are the body. We're the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our divine head. So I want you to see what the Bible says in relationship to adultery, prostitution, harlotry. Watch it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning there with verse 15. The Word of God says, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Now watch. "But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So in Isaiah 43 and verse 24, God says, "Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins." When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells you that adultery and fornication and all of this is actually a joining of Jesus Christ to that sin, because if you are a child of God, you are his body. He is the head. It's utter, total, complete blasphemy. So clearly, every Christian then has a duty and a responsibility and an obligation, as well as an incentive, to avoid adultery, fornication, harlotry, and whoredom. Our bodies, as well as our spirits, belong to Christ. He is our head, we're his body. And we cannot commit such sins without making him serve with our sins. Even such a thought is blasphemous. How much more the action? I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 17. In relation to this, when God is ready to point out the extreme wickedness of idolatry, he does so in such a way that it is bold and it is very evident. Look in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5 at what God writes upon the forehead of Mystery Babylon. Revelation 17 verse 5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." So notice, if you would please, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Now, before I get started with my text, and before I share with you the truth that motivated me to bring this sermon, I'm going to show you several truths from the Bible concerning harlotry and God's warnings against it. I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to spend a few minutes in the book of Proverbs before we look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 3. Look in Proverbs chapter 7. And let me begin showing you some of the warnings against harlotry. Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to note, first of all, in this passage, that God warns against the attire of a harlot. Now, certainly, decent, God-fearing young women, as well as older women, have no desire to dress or to have the attire of a harlot. But I want you to note, in Proverbs 7, beginning there with verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart." Have you ever stopped to think that women that are on the prowl dress differently than women who are decent, modest, and godly. There is a certain attire that God says belongs to the harlot. I remember the very first time I took two of my grandsons to Front Sight outside of Las Vegas, Nevada. I took them to a restaurant and we had supper. And as we were leaving the restaurant, a woman was coming toward us. And she was dressed in anything but modest attire. She was absolutely smothered in makeup. I mean, you could have gotten enough grease off her, I imagine, to grease an automobile. She not only had all the makeup on, but she had an extremely low-cut, tight blouse. Moreover, she also had a very tight miniskirt that left nothing to the imagination, and she had on fishnet stockings. And when I saw her, before I could stop myself, I said aloud, "Wow, you don't have to wonder what her occupation is." My grandson said, "Pop, she heard me, heard you." I said, "Well, she should have heard me, you know, because she ought not to be dressing like that." But very obviously, there was the attire of a harlot. I mean, you didn't have to guess. It was plain. It was obvious. Now, I want you to turn whole Proverbs 7. We're coming right back. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verses 9 and 10. Let me show you the difference. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Look at what the Bible says. God is speaking about godliness in women. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel," not necessarily modern, but modest, "that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So God says the godly woman is going to dress modestly. Modest attire adorns the godly woman, and immodest attire adorns a harlot. So God, in Proverbs chapter 7, first then warns about the attire of a harlot. Notice, if you would, back in Proverbs 7, secondly, God warns about the attitude of a harlot. It's not just the attire that you have to be concerned with, but also a wicked attitude. Now, I don't want you to note how God exposes a wicked, loud, arrogant, and impudent attitude in Proverbs 7, beginning there with verse 11, and we'll read through verse 14. Proverbs 7, verse 11, he says, "She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, Have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows." Now, notice, if you would, here's a woman that's not satisfied to stay at home. She's a loud mouth. She's boisterous. She's self-willed. She's rebellious. And she thinks, which I will show you just momentarily, she thinks that her religious exercises and rituals and ceremonies glosses over her blatant rebellion to God's law. She is not ashamed, listen to this, she is not ashamed to claim to be right with God and at the same time in open violation of His law. I'm going to show you what her attitude is. Her attitude is this: "I've paid my vows. I've gone through my ceremony. I've gone through my ritual. I've gone to church. I've given God my token worship. And now I'm able to do as I please." Let me point something out to you. There are a lot of professing Christians that have a harlot attitude. What is that harlot attitude? It is the reduction of Christianity to the church. to the church building, where they come on Sunday morning and they sit very piously and they listen and they will sing and they will give, and then they will turn around and walk out of the building and live as they please and do as they please. Look at it. She says in verse 14, "Have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows." I've already given to God what He requires. So now I can do as I please and live as I please. And so there are plenty of Christians that have a harlot attitude, because they think that once they give God just a little token worship, they can do whatever they please. Thirdly, I want you to notice, God only warns of the attire of a harlot, the attitude of a harlot. He also warns about the actions of a harlot. Look back at verse 11 it is. "She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house." Look at the next verse. "Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." The harlot aggressively seeks her prey. She's always on the move. She's always on the prowl. She does not wait for her prey to come to her. No, she seeks her prey in the streets and on every corner. Let me point something out. You may have missed this, but she is a natural con artist and very persuasive. She flatters. She cajoles. She entices. She is adept in her ways. It does no good to argue with her. She is a master of deceit. Skip down to verse 21. Look at what the Bible says. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." Isn't that interesting? She forced him. It's not the man forcing her in this instance. That's her forcing the man. How? With her persuasive speech, with her flattering speech, she forced him. So God is warning then about the actions, how that here these kind of women are not content to stay home. They go out seeking and looking for the sin. Notice fourthly, God also warns about the assurance of a harlot. What in the world am I talking about the assurance of a harlot? I'm going to show you this. She assures her prey that all will be well. She has caught him, ensnared him, forced him with her lips. And she entices him by telling him that they may revel in their sin and in their rebellion. And she persuades him, listen carefully, that all will be right with God on this account. And that her husband will never find out, so all will be well with man as well. So here's her argument. Now watch. She's made her sacrifices to God, so God will not mind. Her husband is away, so he will never catch her, and he will never know. So look in Proverbs 7, beginning with verse 14. Watch it. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And then the Bible says this, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. What did she say? Everything's going to be all right between God and man. God doesn't mind. I've paid my vows. My husband won't mind. He's not at home. He'll never find out. You know what her philosophy is? I'm going to show it to you from the Bible just momentarily. But here's her philosophy. Proverbs 9, verse 17, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's her philosophy. May I remind you of something? That no one has the right or the power to deny the just punishment of sin. Man cannot absolve sin. What has she said? Come, let us commit these sins. I've already paid my vows. I've given my sacrifices. God is not going to mind. How can anyone say that there are no consequences to sin? How can anyone promise absolution from sin? Well, you can do this and get by with it. We can do this and God doesn't mind and no one will ever find out about it. Yet countless men and women fall for the very same deception. May I tell you something? God is the judge and not man. It is God alone that has the power to cleanse and forgive. And no one has the right to promise anyone that there will be no consequences for their sins. There will be. Fifthly, God warns about the abomination of a harlot. What is her abomination? It's not only a sin against God and a rebellion to God and His law, it is also the destruction of lives, homes, and society. Look in Proverbs 7, beginning there, verse 21 again. Watch. Talking about destruction. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. What does God say? Ha! It's for his death. It's for his destruction. She is promising excitement and pleasure, but God said it's death and destruction. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. And let's read the first 13 verses. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning there with verse 1. Watch carefully. God says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Now watch. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." Go back, if you would, please, to verse 8. God says, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." I never will forget when I was a boy, there was a wealthy farmer that lived in our community. Fine brick home, nice farm. And he got involved with a harlot. I mean, well known. And I never will forget how he lost his family. He lost his farm. Then he finally lost his life. And I read these verses, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Everything that he worked for all of his life, right toward the end, he ended up giving to a stranger. Not his wife of all those years, not his children. She stole everything. That's exactly what God is talking about. So God is saying it is destruction, pure and simple, not just of lives and homes, but of society. Look in Proverbs chapter 9, beginning there with verse 16. Proverbs 9, verse 16. Proverbs 9, verse 16. God says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Wow. When one pauses to think that harlots and whores and adulterers do not really care one iota for their partners in their sin, they only care for themselves. It is their pleasure, it is their profit, that they engage in such activities. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 5. I want you to see the counsel that God gives. This would not only apply physically to husbands and wives, but it would also apply spiritually, which I'm going to show you momentarily. Look in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning there with verse 15. God says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant road. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" And then he goes on to say in verse 21, "For the ways of a man are before the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings." So, with this in mind, I want you to look back to Jeremiah chapter 3, because God says something to Israel that is very revealing. He says in verse 3, "Therefore the showers have been withholding, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed." Now you say, what has all this other got to do with this? Well, let me show you. The charge that God levels against his professing people is that they are impudent, arrogant, and unconcerned. They refuse to repent not only of their sin, they also refuse to be ashamed and blush for their sins. They refuse to hear the prophets. They refuse to hear the God who sent the prophets. They refuse to listen to judgments, drought, famine, and other punishments did not deter them at all from their wickedness, from their idolatry, from their rebellion. They had no concern for God's truth. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. Jeremiah 5 and verse 3. Jeremiah 5 verse 3. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth?" Now watch. "Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." What did God say? God said, they've been stricken. They didn't grieve. God consumed them. God judged them. God destroyed them. They refused to receive correction. They made their faces harder than a rock. They refused to be ashamed. Everything that they were doing was ungodly, unholy, and unbiblical. Didn't bother them. Their idolatries were an insult to God and a denial of his godhood, and yet they refused to be ashamed. They sinned openly, deliberately, premeditatedly. Everyone who saw them knew what they were doing, and yet they refused to be ashamed. They refused to blush. So let me ask this question that I may answer it. What is a whore's forehead? It's a forehead that refuses to be ashamed. It is hardened in rebellion. It glories in shame. It glories in sin and filth. And it's unable to blush or to be ashamed over sin or wicked deeds. Turn right over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Look, if you would please, at verse 15. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. God asks, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Were they ashamed? No. Neither could they blush. Look in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, because God repeats basically the same truth. He's talking about a whore's forehead, and he says this. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now let me make a point. Shame and blushing are connected. The word ashamed is exclusively a moral term. It implies confusion or abashment through consciousness of guilt and its exposure. It would also include a fear of disgrace and a fear of terror because of exposure and being connected with some action. The word ashamed occurs 118 times in the Old Testament, and 96 of those times it refers to shame, disgrace, and reproach. What happens when you are ashamed? What happens when you get caught in a lie or in your sin? Well, the answer is you blush. And evidently, blushing begins in the forehead. It will certainly come down and cover the entire face. What causes an individual to blush? Well, under the skin, there are lots of tiny blood vessels known as capillaries. They're very small. And when they dilate, that is when they widen, more blood can get between the walls of the vessels. And therefore, one appears much redder than before. And sometimes you feel a sensation of heat. That's because the blood carries heat. And the more blood you have, the redder and the hotter your face feels. When we get caught in our sins, we blush. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. Our embarrassment will lead to more blushing. You know what a whore's forehead is? A whore's forehead is one that cannot and will not blush. It's one that cannot and will not be ashamed of sin and wickedness and ungodly actions. Stop and think for a moment. A whore is not ashamed of her conduct. She sees nothing wrong with it. Why should she be ashamed? It's just a job to her. Years ago, when Alice and I had TV, we watched a PBS special on the Mustang Ranch out in Las Vegas, Nevada, which was a famous brothel. And I never will forget, these women were being interviewed. And one was a fairly attractive woman. And the fella interviewing the woman asked if she was married. And she said, well, yes, I am married. The man was aghast and he said, well, what does your husband think? Or does he care? Or does he mind? Well, she said, no, he doesn't mind. He knows what I do. And Jesus, just so I bring the money home, I mean, you know. I looked at Alice and I thought, what? I could not believe what I was listening to and what I was hearing. She was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. What is a whore's forehead? It's someone that can't blush and can't be ashamed at sin. Let me go further. A whore's forehead is someone that has crossed the deadline, and there's no hope for such an individual. A whore's forehead is not only when one crosses the deadline. You know what the deadline is? All the prisons have them. It may be an imaginary line. It may be a small obstacle. It may be a small fence. And the guards on the wall, if you step across that deadline, they shoot you. They kill you. You're dead. That's it. It's over. It's done with. And a whore's forehead just simply means that a person or a people, in this instance, it was a nation that had crossed the deadline. There was no hope for such a people. God was going to judge them, and God was going to destroy them. I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. I want to show you an interesting passage concerning foreheads. It'd be interesting to study foreheads in the Bible. There's a lot about foreheads in the Bible. But I want you to look at this in Ezekiel chapter 3. And I will explain it to you. Ezekiel chapter 3. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. We'll read through verse 11. Ezekiel 3 verse 4. And he said unto me, that is God speaking to Ezekiel. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech or of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. That is, they have a whore's forehead. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear. Now, I want you to go back with me, if you would please, to verse 5, first of all. He says this, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, of a hard language, but the house of Israel. You don't have to understand a foreign language, Ezekiel. You don't have to learn one. You're being sent to your own people. Okay? Watch verse 6. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Look what God said. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto you. He said, if I'd sent you to an alien people, they would have listened. But I'm sending you to your own people, and they will not listen. Now, skip down to verse 8. He said, behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now let me tell you something. This part of your head right here is extremely hard. At front sight, they will tell you about a cop who is chasing a fleeing felon. The fleeing felon turned without even looking and fired his weapon, and he was shooting a .45, and it hit the cop right here. The cop chased the man down, took the weapon away from him, handcuffed him, and by that time his partner ran up and said, "You're bleeding." He said, "What?" And that .45 had hit right here, gone under the skin, went around, and the man did not even know he was hit. There is such a thing as a headbutt in martial arts, in fighting. And I can put you out in a heartbeat with a headbutt. And if I grab a hold of you and pull your face to me and I butt you with this part and I hit your eyes and your nose, you're either going out or down, or you're going to be out of service temporarily. You know what God said to Ezekiel? "I've made your forehead harder than flint." You know what God did? God used Ezekiel to give Israel a divine headbutt. Just like he used Jeremiah to give Judah a divine headbutt. He took them out. You know why? When God said to Israel, "You are an impudent and hard-hearted people," he was saying again, "Thou hast a whore's forehead." That forehead is one that crosses the deadline. Let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. If you can openly, maliciously, and deliberately sin against God, violate His law, and not be ashamed, you're in dangerous territory. It's evidence of a whore's forehead. The Word of God says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That's what God does to a whorish people. He destroys them without remedy. The second application is this. If you are ashamed, sorrowful, embarrassed, and convicted over your sins, the first thing you should do is be thankful. One of the greatest blessings that God can give to an individual is to make him aware of his sins and make him shameful and sorrowful and embarrassed over those sins. The second thing you should do after being thankful is repent of your sins. Turn from them. And the third thing is you should rejoice that you've not been given over to a whore's forehead. 1 John 1:9 is still true. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must repent and we must confess. Thirdly, listen to this one. One of the most grievous judgments that God can inflict upon any people is to give them over to their sins. Do you know all that God has to do to destroy a person, a people, or a nation is nothing. Just let them alone. We'll destroy ourselves. You know what our Lord said? This is frightful. Our Lord said concerning the Pharisees, let them alone. In Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 15 and verse 14, our Lord said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let them alone. All God has to do to destroy this nation, this country, an individual, a family, a church, a society, is to let us alone. We definitely do not want a whore's forehead. We should be thankful that we're still sensitive to our sins and can blush and be ashamed because we violated God's law. And when you lose that blushing and that shameness, you're in trouble. What did God say? Thou hast a whore's forehead and refusest to be ashamed. Let's do like Ezra and like Daniel. Let's confess our sins and the sins of our people and be ashamed. I read a report this week. A governmental report that there had been this year 780,000 abortions. That's just the ones that were reported or that they knew about. Can you imagine 1 million babies being murdered in 1 year? We need to blush. We need to be ashamed, and we need to confess our sins. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for salvation through Jesus Christ, and we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, may we be shamed at ourselves, and even shamed, Lord, that we're not ashamed. Help us, Lord, to be tender toward Thee and sensitive to sin and to turn from it. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.